If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We've worked our way through to verse 15 of Matthew 7 in this Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read verses 15 through 20 in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to introduce the topic that we're going to be reading about. You know, it's a horrible thing to be deceived. Nobody likes it when we get tricked. Maybe you heard about the guy who fell in love with an opera singer. He hardly knew her since his only view of the singer was through binoculars from the third balcony. But he was convinced that he could live happily ever after married to a voice like that. He hardly noticed that she was considerably older than he. Her mezzo-soprano voice would take them through whatever might come. After a whirlwind romance and a hurry-up ceremony, they were off for their honeymoon. She began to prepare for their first night together. As he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She plucked out her glass eye and plopped it into a container on the nightstand. She pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes, yanked out her dentures, and smiled at him. Stunned, he gasped, "For goodness sake, woman, sing, sing, sing." Wasn't that funny? I thought that was really funny. There's some truth there in the fact that nobody likes to be deceived. We don't like to be tricked. Here's the topic of Matthew 7:15. Jesus gives us a very clear warning to every single person that's here that one of the most critical decisions of your spiritual life is centered around, who are you going to trust to be your spiritual teachers? Who are you going to trust to be your spiritual mentors? Who are you going to listen to? Because here's the deal. You have, and we have, so many options. I mean, think about it for a minute. It used to be that you had Christian radio, and you had three or four sort of radio preachers that you might grow familiar with. And in your area, maybe on island, we'd have one or two Christian radio stations. And so you'd hear some different voices from that. And it used to be that you'd have a Christian bookstore. You know, we have Faith Bookstore not too far down the road from us. And I'm guessing at Faith Bookstore, there might be 3,000 or 4,000 different books from different authors, all on Christian topics. And that was a lot. But you know, now, I mean, just with a swipe of your finger or a quick search on your phone, I mean, you can come up with thousands and thousands of resources providing spiritual guidance and teaching about the Bible. You can watch online church services. In fact, now, you know, through COVID, everybody has an online church service, and you could, you know, go to thousands of different church services online and hear different preachers and different teachers. You can listen to podcasts and you can look at websites. And guess what? They're not all teaching the same thing. I don't know if you've noticed that. And you don't really even have to go looking for it. I mean, all you have to do is go on your social media and you're bombed with people telling you what you ought to think about theology and what you ought to think about spirituality and what you ought to think about social causes and what your opinion ought to be about politics and medicine and parenting and education. I mean, whatever the topic is, and everybody seems to have sort of their own spiritual angle to it and usually very strong opinions, you know, about whatever they're posting about. I had our crack research team do some research. Actually, it was Luke Mullen. That was who did it. And he tells me, though, that according to the phone book, there are 102 churches on Guam. You had 102 different options this morning of where to go to church. And that's in person. I mean, thousands more that you could have done, you know, if you're choosing online. And I don't know about you, but I start thinking about all that, and my head starts spinning. And it reminds me and makes me think about Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14 where it tells us that we've got to be careful and that we don't become like children that are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And it says the sleight of man, like, you know, the trickery of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All right. So, you know, Paul says you're going to have to be very careful that we don't get tossed back and forth. And man, it feels like with so many voices out there, it's so easy to become just that. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, you really are asking this question. I mean, who do I listen to? How do you know what church or what books or what online teachers or what podcasts? You just close your eyes and point someplace and hope, you know, you come to the right place? Do you just go to the church that's closest to you? Do you find out where the, you know, the best band is or where, you know, the funniest speaker is? I don't know. How do you decide, you know, where you're going to get your spiritual teaching from and what are going to be the sources of your spiritual guidance? Do you wait for God to show you by, you know, sort of writing it on the sky? I mean, some people kind of feel like that. If I could get this sort of this feeling and this idea, then I'll know this is the place. I had one lady tell me this a number of years ago. She said that she knew she had come to the right church because while I was preaching, she saw a glow about my head, almost like a halo. I didn't bother to tell her. It's probably a sunburn, you know. Do you wait for that? You know, you have just sort of a feeling when you're in church. Or maybe, you know, you just take a little bit from each one. You know, I think a lot of people maybe do that. They just assume that if it's, quote, Christian, then it must be okay, whether it's books or online teachers or podcasts. And I'm just going to kind of take a little from each one, the things that seem to make the most sense to me. And I've had a number of people, you know, over the years kind of say something like they'll come up with sort of a spiritual philosophy and I might ask them, well, where did you learn that? And they'll say, you know, so-and-so online. Or I saw this video and, you know, you got to watch this, video. And I mean, it's a big question, right? How do you know? Okay, that's the significance of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. All right, that's the introduction. That's the reason we are coming to this text and Jesus is bringing it to us. Let's read it beginning in verse 15. It says this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." In these verses, I think God gives us two warnings. And I want to talk about these two warnings here for a couple of minutes. Warning number one is this: you better be careful who you listen to. Look out for false teachers, I think, is clearly what Jesus is saying. And the description here is really powerful. He calls these false teachers, he calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. It's very descriptive, very powerful. There's an old American children's book, be familiar to some of you, maybe a lot of you, Little Red Riding Hood. You remember that book? And Little Red Riding Hood is this little girl, if it's unfamiliar to you, that wants to go see her grandmother who is sick in her cabin in the woods. And so she sets off into the woods to go see her grandmother. But before she can get there, the big bad wolf takes care of the grandmother. You know, these stories are kind of Yeah, intense. But takes, I don't know what happens to the grandmother, but the grandmother's gone, and the big bad wolf puts on the grandmother's nightgown and puts on her cap. It's this picture, and he lays down in her bed. And the little girl comes into the cabin, and she looks at her grandma in the bed, and she says, but grandma, what big eyes you have. And the big bad wolf says, well, the better to see you with, my dear. And Little Red Riding Hood says, but grandma, what big ears you have. And the wolf says, the better to hear you, my dear. And then the little girl says, but grandma, what big teeth you have. And of course, the big bad wolf says, the better to eat you, my dear. And he chases her out into the woods. And unfortunately, the woodsman comes along and he kills the wolf. I mean, this is our intense children's stories. But that's sort of the idea, right? A wolf in a sheep's clothing. And the idea, is very descriptive by Jesus, is this is not a good scene. And the idea is to try to trick and deceive and ultimately to destroy. The warning is this: these people and their teaching may look good. On the surface, they look legit. They look like any other spiritual teaching. But if you allow them and their teaching to enter, it'll destroy you. That's the meaning of ravenous. The word literally is destruction. It'll destroy your spiritual foundation. It'll destroy your family. It can destroy a church if you allow this wolf in sheep's clothing to have its way. I don't know how you see wolves, but we're not talking about little puppies here. This is an intense description that Jesus leaves for us. So don't miss this. You better be careful who you listen to. Verse 15 says, beware. It says, be on your guard. Look out. This is not just some little trivial thing. It's not okay just to go grab a book from, some Christian bookstore or on your Kindle and just because it's Christian, accept everything that's in the book. I'm not trying to make you afraid to reading Christian books. In fact, we'll talk about that. I want to encourage you to read Christian books. I'm just saying you can't read them without being discerning, no matter who it is or who the author is. It's not okay just to go online and take in everything that, so-and-so says. And listen, it's not okay just to walk into church, any church, including this church, and just take it all in without thinking carefully about how what you're hearing lines up with what God says in His Word. That's the teaching of this text, that we're going to have to be careful. We're going to have to be cautious. Just so that you know that I'm not in any way overplaying this idea, I'm going to do this quickly, but I want to read a number of passages. I'm just going to throw them up on the screen for you, but I want you to see it isn't just here. Jesus says this over and over, which is a reason why it's really important. Here's the verses. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31 says, know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 say this: for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2 say, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to seducing spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4 say, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 say, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, my beloved brothers and sisters, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And that's not all of the verses. All right, listen, so here's the point. It's taught all throughout the Bible. The warning is, you better be careful who you listen to. We have to look out for false teachers. Here's warning number two. Make sure you know the difference between a wolf and a sheep. You need to be able to discern between true and false teachers. And here's the key. You can read it for yourself. This is not, you know, out of my thinking. This is exactly what Jesus says, verse 16, and then he repeats it in verse 20. He says, "You shall know them by their fruits." All right, so you're here this morning and you're going, "You know, boy, I want to know. I realize how important it is that I get this right." Well, I want to tell you that God wants you to get this right too. And that's why he left us with these very clear instructions about how you can tell. And he said, you're going to have to take the time to evaluate the fruit of the life and the ministry of every teacher. I'm going to really quick, I'm just going to read through a couple of notes for you. I'm a little pressed on time, but I'd like to make sure that I get this to you. Here's how you tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep, okay? And I'm just going to list them fast. You probably won't be able to write down all of this. If you want it, I can give you it in a different way. This is really a summary, a 6-point summary of the verses that we just read a little bit earlier. You're going to see those same references come back up in this real quick outline. Here's how you can identify a wolf, which Jesus tells us we need to be wary of. Here they are. Number one, they have a distorted doctrine, especially about the gospel of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4 talks about this, 1 Timothy 4, Jude 1, all of those verses were the verses that we just read. I'm not going to read them again, but I want to summarize what they say for you in a couple points. Here it is. Wolves distort the truth of Christ, leading people to destruction. Listen, this is the first test of teaching. It is always the first test of teaching, and it is truth. 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 Does what the teacher says, is what the podcaster saying, is the online writer saying, is it consistent with what I know to be biblical truth? I don't care how appealing it is. I don't care how charismatic the speaker is, how smooth the delivery is. It's all about the truth, right? It's all about the truth. And if I can just encourage you, you're going to have to know your Bible in order to be able to determine the truth. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're going to have to know the truth in order to be able to identify the errors. That's number one, a distorted doctrine. Here's the second mark of a wolf. It's a divisive spirit. Acts 20 says, summarized by wolves distort the facts in order to draw people to their own agenda. They kind of twist the truth, sometimes about people, sometimes about specifics. 1 Timothy says wolves enjoy controversy and instigate strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions. If you look down at 1 Timothy chapter 6, I mean, it's sort of a person that's really kind of divisive. And it might be over, doctrinal. It might be that they're sowing discord. It might be that they're gossiping, that they're sort of had a lot of critical words or cynical comments. I mean, it's divisive, and that's one of the descriptions of a wolf out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Number three is a backdoor approach. Acts 20 talks about this. Jude 1 talks about this. Wolves never announce their destructive presence. They secretly attempt to sow discord in the body. Number four is a proud demeanor. 1 Timothy 6 talks about this. Wolves are full of pride about their sort of superior understanding. You kind of get the idea that this person always seems to know everything. They always, their opinion's always right about whatever they're saying. They're sort of known for an unteachable spirit. Proud demeanor. Number five is a tendency to compromise critical truths. Wish we had more time for this, but listen, in your reading, in your listening, in your studying, be discerning about this. Wolves compromise the challenging truths of scriptures to focus on more people-pleasing topics. And 1 Timothy talks about wolves' focus on religious trivia and neglect the broad themes of God's word. They seem to focus on sort of small matters of the scripture and maybe some really contestable matters, and they forget about the big themes of what the gospel has to say. And then the last one is an appetite for worldly living and an apathy for holy living. 2 Peter and Jude 4 talk about this, that wolves reject the sacrifices, right? It takes sacrifices in order to live in a godly way, and they're seduced by the pleasure of worldly appetites. All right, I know I just dumped the whole load on you. That's really an outline of those verses that we just read. But listen, Christian, young Christian, mature believer, when we read these texts and we talk about these things, I want to encourage you to listen carefully to those who would be your teachers. In fact, if you could kind of star this idea in your mind as we talk about this, when we practice careful listening, we will learn to detect the faint smell of wolf. That make sense? When we spend time in the scriptures, just immersing ourselves in the word, and then when we practice careful listening to whoever the teacher is, we will learn to detect sometimes even the faint smell of wolf. It might take some time. You may have to trust some people along the way for a while, but you can do it. In fact, you must do it, or you'll find yourself the victim of the destruction of a wolf attack. By the way, I want to make sure I at least say this. I'm not sure I'm going to get a chance later to come back to this. I'm not saying in this, and I don't think Jesus is saying, we're not talking about sort of a spiritual paranoia. Sometime maybe I want to come back to this idea and talk about what discernment and balance in our thinking looks like. Some people think that everybody smells like a wolf, right? They're like the only ones that have all the truth. And any other teacher, they got their nose is always sniffing. It feels like everybody smells like a wolf. All right, don't overreact to this, right? But we are called to be discerning. Let's go back to one more thing, Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice the point of verses 16 through 19. It says this: people cannot hide what they really are. Right? You don't get grapes from weeds. That's verse 16. Look at it. And good trees have good fruit. That's verse 17. And bad trees have bad fruit. That's the law of the harvest. So if you want to know, I mean, I just gave you those six things, and I felt it was important that we kind of talk through them specifically. But here's what this passage says, and it's much simpler, okay? So if you felt complicated by that other part, you're like, how am I ever going to tell this? I want to give you something that you can walk out of here and say, I can get this part. Here it is. If you want to know the difference between true and false teachers, examine the fruit of their lives and of their ministries. That's what Jesus says. And by the way, this is one of the biggest dangers of the online world that we live in. With online personalities and online teachers is because you can't see their fruit, right? Over the years, the church has experienced some of the tragic results of this. Scandals that have kind of rocked the Christian world, and a number of them just in the last couple years of kind of well-known celebrity preachers and teachers. But the problem is that you can't see their fruit. You don't know what's going on. I'm not saying never listen. I learn a lot from online teaching. I listen to podcasts every week. There's a number of things that I learn. I'm not telling you not to listen. I'm just telling you to be discerning. Be discerning, Christian. Listen to specially selected ones that you have the ability to sort of see some of the fruit. They've been tested over time. Listen. They don't have more credibility because they're online and they have thousands of people listening. They may have less because you really can't see the fruit. I'm amazed at how many Christians send money, sometimes, in fact, millions and millions and millions of dollars every year to online teachers and preachers, and I'm just, at least for me, I want to see the fruit. How do they treat people? What's their testimony like? Has this been provable over some time? That's the markings of a wolf. Can I tell you real quick, what are the markings of a sheep? Well, Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22 describe it this way. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This would be a good mark for those that we're going to put in this place of trusted teachers, is that they're evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, and they have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, and we can see it. There's proof to that. You're able to watch. I mean, I know some people put up a good front, but I think Jesus says, get to know them. Find out. Test the fruit of their lives. And by the way, I'm not just talking about an individual teacher. Test the fruit of a ministry. I love talking with people who are looking for a church. And you know what I tell them? Number one, check the doctrine, right? Is this a place that's after the truth? Are they seriously seeking the truth? That's the foundation. That's where we've got to start. But then I'm not afraid to tell people kind of to trust your sense. Is there a genuine spirit of godliness? Is there a warmth and a vibrancy to that place? Not just that it's a pleasant environment. I don't mean that. It's got nothing to do with kind of the multimedia presentations or the light shows or the music productions. But I'm telling you, you feel, when you walk into a church, you feel whether, you know, there's sort of this belief, this sense that God's presence is here. Don't you feel that? I've been to a lot of churches over the last, 10 years, really, lots and lots of churches as I was traveling. I just have an idea. I don't think I'm the only one. You can kind of sense when you walk into a place where the presence of God is here and whether that church expects, the people expect God to meet with them. I encourage people to connect outside of services, spend time with families. I know anybody can put on a good show and on a Sunday morning, kind of plaster on the smile, but is that fellowship of believers, are they characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering? That's the fruit of a godly tree, Jesus says. You see, you can't have rotten fruit from a good tree. You can't have good fruit from a rotten tree. Can I close with this? This same principle is true in your personal life as well. It's the principle of the tree. And it goes like this. Your life is like a tree. Whatever kind of tree you have, that's the kind of fruit that you have. You can't have bad fruit that's coming out of a good tree. So let me ask you, what are the fruits of your life? As you establish your, as you think about your life, what are the fruits that you see coming out in your life? Is it love and joy and peace? Is that the fruit of your life in this last week, in this last month? Or is it the opposite? In fact, Galatians chapter 5 says the opposite is bitterness and wrath and anger and malice. What would the people at your work say? What about your family, those who are closest to you? I've observed some sad stories. Maybe a dad that comes to church, you know, week after week after week, never misses a Sunday, never misses a service, always has his Bible with him. He's got his doctrine down straight, but at some point you find out, if you observed him a little bit earlier in the week, interacting with his wife or interacting with his children. And it's not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It has more of the bitterness and wrath and anger and malice. I want you to turn, I want to look at one more text, so we're going to be done. Would you turn with me to James chapter 5? Excuse me, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to read these verses beginning in verse 11, and I want you to think about your own life. This is our inventory, our spiritual evaluation. I want you to think about your own life and how you fit into this illustration that the writer James gives to us here. He says this, "Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" He assumes an answer. The answer is no. Whatever's at the source of the fountain is what's going to come out of the well. "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries?" And again, the answer is no. Whatever the tree is, if it's a fig tree, then it's going to bear figs. If it's an olive tree, then it... "Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Let him show out of a good manner of life. Let him show out of his life his works with meekness and wisdom." Hey, you want to know the person who is full of knowledge and wisdom? It ought to be somebody that you know is showing it out in meekness. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So can I ask you this morning, what is the fruit of your life? As the tree is only going to bear fruit on what the tree is, you can't say that I've got bad fruit, but the tree is still good. I've got a feeling that there's some in here that would say, man, I'm tired of the fruit of my life. I'm tired of the whatever it is, wrath, malice, anger. I've been trying to change. But you know what? The more I try to change, the more I pick off that fruit, it just feels like the same fruit just keeps coming back in its place. And I'm tired of this. It may be that the tree has to be changed. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God says, listen, when I come in my forgiveness, I make you a new person. I plant a new tree there. You don't have to live with that old tree that keeps sending out the bad fruit. I can plant a new tree. And it might take a while for some of the habits to go away. And we're never going to be perfect. We'll never be perfectly holy until we're with Jesus. But listen, the tree produces the fruit. And this morning, if you'd say, man, I just got a lot of bad fruit and I'm tired of it. It might be. In fact, I want to invite you. Maybe it is that God needs to make a new person, a new creation through his son, Jesus.